I'd like to invite you tonight over to the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 14. Mark, chapter 6, verse 14 reads this way. It says, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together as your people. Lord, knowing that where two or three are gathered together in your name, Lord, there are you in the midst. And so we praise you for your presence. We ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds to hear from you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, your name honored and glorified, and our lives empowered by your great grace to be the witnesses you've called us to be. Bless your word and your people, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is simply "The Testimony of Jesus Christ." Here was this testimony that people were talking about. Herod was talking about it, and the people were talking about it. And you know, every believer ought to have a testimony concerning their relationship with the Lord God. I mean, God ought to make a difference in our life, and if he's not making a difference, then there's a problem. And the problem is on our part. We're missing something. Something is not in step or in tune, and a lot of times God wants to get our attention concerning whatever it might be that is hindering our walk. You know, the Lord invites us to abide in him. And so what would it be like if you came to the king's palace and he's inviting you in and you never went in, you just stayed on the outside? God's not asking us to come in just for 5 minutes, not to come and abide with him for 10 or 15, but for the rest of our lives. God wants us to walk with him. He wants us to abide in him all the time, not just when it's church time, not just when I open up my Bible, but God wants us to abide with him forever. Not just for 10 years or for 20, but forever. Beginning from the day of salvation, God says, "I want you to abide with me." Isn't that good? That I might be in you and you in me. Wow, that's an amazing thought. And so I want to consider a couple of things here, just two thoughts tonight. And we're going to see here a testimony of the Lord's word and his mighty works. And the last thought will be simply a testimony of the Lord's place of blessing that glorifies God. And so as we consider this, what we're going to look at tonight just for a few moments is the right kind of testimony that the people of God ought to have. And that is a relationship with the Lord that changes our lives and makes us different. So notice with me, if you will, back up to verse 1. And notice what it says here. It says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him," right? So there are the disciples with the Lord. "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence hath this man these things?'" Where did this man? I mean, he didn't go to the seminary of Jerusalem where we would have known him. He was not really amongst us. And so where did this individual get all this teaching? How did he come to have this? Well, the same place that all of us can get it from, and that's the Lord himself, from God himself. And so he says, where does he have this? Saying, "From whence hath this man these things?" Verse 2, "And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" These were not his friends that were saying this. These were not his loyal followers. These were the outside people looking on the inside. And when I mean the outside, they were part of the religious ranks, if you will, but they were not in step with the Lord. Just like Simeon and Anna, they knew who Jesus was when he was a babe. They knew this was the promised Savior of the world. But these folks here were out of step. I dare say that Simeon probably wasn't really favored in their eyes because he was more about the spiritual. They were more about the intellectual. They were more about crossing T's and dotting I's according to their understanding, which caused them really to miss the Lord. And by the way, they're asking this question. They ought to stop and contemplate. Well, wait a minute. If he wasn't educated in our system of education, and yet he is a wise individual, and mighty works are following this individual, then maybe he has something that we don't. Maybe we're missing something. But of course, that was not their heart. Look at verse 3. as we see here. And we'll take notice really that the things that honor God are given by the Lord himself. Verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and of Judah and Simon, are not his sisters here with us? And they were what? Offended. They were offended at him. Can you imagine that? I mean, here they're looking at him, they're amazed, and they're taking note that he's done mighty works, and they're offended because they're not, listen, can you follow this? They didn't come from the same background. In other words, if you're going to be an individual like this, you must have followed the same process that we did. You must have the same ideas that we do, and yet they were offended. They couldn't look at the works that he was doing by the power of God. They were just simply looking at what he had, and that he was just a commoner and not like them. But notice verse 4, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but is in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. He's, you know, that's why sometimes it's tough to be a witness to your own family. Sometimes it's easier for somebody else to do it. But not in the Lord's case, but in our case, it might be because they're too familiar with us, right? They're too familiar. They've probably seen our shortfallings and our failures and our sin. Let's just put it that right, outright, our sins. And that might be an offense. But can they not take a note and say, they're different now? I mean, I knew them before. I would dare say all of my friends would tell you I'm different than what I grew up with them, because I don't go to the same places that I would have gone with them, and I don't do the same things that I would have maybe done, maybe not participated, but would have gone with them. And so things are different now. Why? Because the Lord has come into my life, and the Lord is making his abode, and I want to learn more. So there was never this idea of me getting closer to them, right? In my thinking, there's never this idea of, boy, I hope I don't go back into my old life. Not if I'm pointing and facing toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Not if I'm considering all of my ways and how I stand before the Lord. I'm going to be looking towards the Lord, right? And so as we grow, and that's the Lord's will for our life, is to draw nearer to the Lord, then the things of the world become dim and they become distant from our lives. And so he says this in verse 5, and he could do there no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. So not very much was done there, although he did do some work. Being the Lord, he can do that. But they were upset with him, to say the least, but they were amazed also. In fact, look at verse 6 with me, if you will. And he marveled, this is the Lord, and he marveled because of their unbelief. They shouldn't have had that idea by the Lord. He marveled, and that word marveled is thumazo in the Greek, which means to wonder. The Lord was wondering, why have they grown distant? What happened to them? I mean, if they're the people of God and if they're seeking the Lord, why did the distance happen? Where did the distance come from? Have you ever stopped to think about that? The Lord is saying, I'm amazed. I'm wondering. In fact, would you say that it was an unexpected, how would you say, response, really, by the Lord? He would have expected something different from them. If they're the people of God, if you would have known Abraham, you would have known me, right? If you would have believed Abraham, if you would have believed Moses, he wrote of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happened to them? Why was the Lord amazed at what they were doing and rejecting him? Because their hearts were far away. See, if we're not careful, we can have an outward exterior of spiritual things and yet be distant from the Lord. We can be looking at what we're doing and what we're saying, and yet cannot our hearts be far away from the Lord? We can be saying that, oh, well, we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm saved by faith through grace. All the right things, and yet our hearts be far away. Last thought here, and this is a testimony of the Lord's place of blessing that glorifies the Lord. Verse 7 says, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and give them power over unclean spirits. So God is commissioning them, is he not? The Lord Jesus Christ is commissioning them. I want you to go by twos. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you power over unclean spirits. So did the Lord equip them with what they needed to do? Absolutely. He gave them the power. It's not their power. It's the Lord's power. And when we stop and just think about this, the Lord went there to do mighty works, but he couldn't. They resisted that. And you'll see here, there's a parallel here. The Lord is equipping the disciples just as he's equipped. By the way, the Lord is still in the business of equipping his disciples just as the Lord was equipped. You know, a lot of times people think, well, you need this and you need that. Oh, all we need is the Spirit of God. All we need is understanding the Lord's will for our lives. So notice what he does here in verse 8. And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip. And by the way, that has an idea of a provision type bag. No scrip, don't take a bag. No bread, no money for, in their purse. Don't even take a wallet. Don't take anything with you. You know, the Lord wanted his disciples, and he still wants us today, to be completely dependent upon him for what we need. But if we're not careful, we've got all this stuff that is really not helping us, but hindering our walk with the Lord, creating a distance in our hearts and minds. So he says this in verse 9, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Don't make any kind of preparation. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Wow. That's powerful. I mean, you're telling me, the Lord is saying that if they rejected the Lord, Sodom and Gomorrah were committing some heinous sins, were they not? Ungodly things that repulsed the Lord. And yet, because of the, listen to what he's saying, if they don't receive you, it's gonna then just shake off the dust. By the way, was the Lord not just rejected from his own country? He had to leave, and so he's teaching them to do the very same thing. Verse 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So let me ask you this question: what were they able to accomplish? What the Lord sent them forth to do. Were they able to do that? And the reason why was because they obeyed exactly what he said. He said, don't take anything. Just take what you have with you. Take your staff, take your sandals, and I will provide for you whatever you stand in need of. And if you're rejected, then continue on. Don't stop. And so what that's telling us really is in our walk with the Lord, we're never to stop serving him, and we're never to stop growing in his grace and telling people about eternal life. Will we be rejected? Yes. Absolutely. We're going to be rejected. People, for whatever reason, take offense to it, but there are people that are ready. And granted, maybe in our day and age, it's fewer now than ever before because of the sin is running rampant. It's becoming gross, right? Grossly worse. It's not just a little here and a little there. It is just full-blown going crazy in our society. And I will tell you this, and I've mentioned it before, the election is not going to solve that problem either way it goes. Because that kind of a problem, our problem is not the material realm. And that's what do you hear about? What's the problem of our society? The economy, or the things that we want, or the things that we don't want. Here's the question: where is God in our society? He's absent. And that is because society has rejected. In fact, now there's a negative stigma on Christianity. True Christianity is the only true faith of genuine love that would say, you know what, for whosoever will, right? Anybody who will. But the most important part is, if God's disciples are not ready to follow him, then the world has no hope. So Lord, help me to understand what you're doing in my life. God is working in our lives, in every area of our life, to be humble, right? What does that mean to be humble? Well, to not think much of ourselves, but to realize that we are servants of the Lord, and God works out how many things for our good? He works out all things for our good. So when things don't go my way and I get upset, who's on the throne? Not God, not the Lord. Instead of realizing, see, the right kind of life is a life like Joseph and Daniel, right? You remember what happened to Joseph? The brothers mistreated him. He kept the right heart. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And did that help him out in life? Absolutely it did. How about Daniel when they said that anybody who worships any god but the emperor at that time is going to be thrown into the lion's den? And what did Daniel do? He still did the right thing, didn't he? He still went, in spite of the opposition, he still did the right thing. And that is, he prayed to the Lord. He called upon the Lord. Do you know that's our greatest asset? You can study the Word of God all day long, but if you don't pray, you're not communicating with the Lord. Think about it. You can have all the head knowledge, you can memorize all the scripture you want to, but if you're not praying and calling upon the Lord and seeking Him and His Spirit, well, let me ask you this. The religious realm of the Lord's day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, did they know scripture? The Pharisees had the first five books of the Bible memorized. That's a lot of scripture, isn't it? But they missed Jesus. And we can do the same thing. So what's really important is not the physical realm, but the spiritual realm. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight. We do thank you, Lord, for your word and the understanding that you desire to give to us. And Lord, that we might not miss you, and the understanding that you want to abide with us. You've invited us into your life and into your kingdom forever, Lord. It doesn't just begin in eternity. It began at the day of salvation. May we not miss you and your will and purpose and enjoy you, Lord, the way you've intended for us to. Bless as we break off our prayer, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.